Good morning and welcome, friends, and happy new year to all of you. So just an opening word, unexpectedly, given the week it is, we've run out of bulletins. You don't expect to run out of bulletins on the Sunday right after Christmas, but some more are being printed. Meanwhile, if you don't have one, maybe a neighbor can share one around so that you can follow along with the service. But Clerk of Session Bob is scrambling to get a few more printed up. Welcome to all of you. Most of you I know. My name is Doug. I'm one of the minister emeritus here in the congregation and taking responsibilities this morning in place of Kristen, who was on a well-deserved vacation. With me in leadership, Oscar, the organ scholar in residence, and also a week away for Dr. Svensson. So thank you, Oscar. And Valdis is representing the choir and will be singing for us. Thank you for your leadership in that way. So, given that I'm not entirely familiar with everything going on here these days, I'll just encourage you to have a look at the order of service to see what's coming up between the congregation and the Rosedale Center. Lots of things coming up in the coming weeks. The flowers today are thank you, Sally, for bringing these. And they're presented today in loving memory of a little furry friend, the loss this week of Tundra, Elizabeth Riddell's Dixon, beloved little pooch. So thank you for, and we're thinking of you in that loss, and hopefully these will help you remember Tundra fondly. I'd also like to welcome some guests who are here today. Joseph and Stelios and Mary are visiting. Now, the history here is that Joseph was sponsored by this congregation under the very diligent care of Nettie Hoffman, who we remember Nettie and John with great love, and especially their leading the refugee and newcomer program here. And in the 1990s, Joseph was welcomed into this, into the country and into the congregation, and is here with friends Stelios and Mary today. We're so glad to see you here, and thank you for bringing Nettie and John back into our very fond remembering. We're delighted to have you here. This is Epiphany Sunday. It's the 11th day of Christmas. We don't have 11 pipers piping. We have one organ scholar organing, but the tradition is that this is still the season of Christmas, and Christmas ends with the day of Epiphany, which in the Greek and Eastern Church is Christmas Day. So any Greek Orthodox friend you have will be celebrating Christmas on Tuesday, which is January the 6th, the day of Epiphany. But on the day of Epiphany, the scriptural story helps us celebrate the arrival of light, the star that the three wise kings followed. And so that's the traditional story of the church for the day of Epiphany, is the following of the star and the arrival of the Magi. So you'll hear more about that as we get into the teaching and the scriptures a little later on. So I think that's all I've got. Do any other people who actually live and work here have announcements that should be made, or you can just have a look in the bulletin when you have a chance? Thank you. Would you join me, please, in the call to worship? The words, if you have access to a bulletin, and more are coming, the words are printed here. Could we stand together if you're comfortable doing so? Arise, your light is come. We come to be a part of that light. Open yourself to the grace of God. Arise, your light has come. And in keeping with it being the 11th day of Christmas, we continue to sing of Christmas with verses 1 to 3 and verse 5 of the first Noel.
Thank you.
remain standing while we practice one of our customs here, which is to greet one another. And how especially important might it be on this day, the first day of a new year, but also in light of world events, new times are coming, and how important that a community gather and greet one another with the promise of the peace of Christ. Please briefly and reverently turn to one another, greeting each other with the peace of Christ. I will light a light in the name of the Maker who lit the world and breathed the breath of life into us. I will light a light in the name of the Son who was born to save and bring peace to the world and who stretched out his hand to us. I will light a light in the name of the Spirit who encompasses the world and blesses our souls with yearning. We honor these lights, the Trinity of love, God above us, beside us, beneath us, the beginning, the end, the everlasting. I invite you into a time for silence and a prayer for our gathering. Your light draws us, and we respond in hope. The sky is alive with competing stars, powers wanting power over us, would-be saviors who give no life, and we have followed them. And today again we set aside the darkness and come to be bathed in light. We set down our preoccupations and ask for eyes to see the other. We set aside our love for control and ask for gentle trust that you lead us. We confess that darkness lives in us and fear and violences, and so we come longing for your new ways, for the revealing of your kingdom among us. Come, Holy Spirit. With these words printed here, let us pray together. O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now to the one who is able to do so much more than we could ask or imagine, to God, with God's assurance, be our words of thanks. Amen. Opening the theme, well, I've already tipped my hand. The theme is light, but isn't the theme always light here among us? We light candles in so many different ways and with so many of our different rituals. So I want to ask you simply this. Is there a place into which you want to call and summon the light that is life this morning? It may be a different part of the globe. It may be a different corner of your family. It may be a corner of what lives inside you. But would you now, in our silence, as we pause in silence, I was just going to say we're going to hear some music, but I think that comes later that we hear the music, and summon light to that place which you believe needs this morning the light of love with our silence. Thank you for your faithful thoughts. Kristen should have known that inviting me here to preach on a Sunday that she wasn't here, I would mess around a little bit with the order of service, even though it's printed. So the following will happen. I'd like to invite Robin to come forward. Robin's going to read our scriptures for us today. But she's going to read the second one first. No, come on up, come on up. She's going to read the second one first, and I'm going to give part of my reflections, and then a little later on in the service, she'll read the first one second, and I'll offer some reflections. Thank you, Robin.
You're very welcome. And I have some extra words to share with you this morning because Doug asked me to provide a little context to the readings, which he provided, thank goodness. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 60. This chapter is from about 500 years prior to the life of Jesus, and a shout of celebration that for the people of Judah, a long, difficult time in exile has ended, and they will begin again and be happy. I'm sorry, they will again be happy, peaceful, and prosperous. 1,000 years later, the church would begin to borrow these words to reflect on Jesus. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried in their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. May God bless to our understanding this reading from the scriptures.
Thanks very much, Robin. There's no corner of the story that gathers us, there's no corner of the scriptures that does not intimately connect with events going on in the world. And so I did have some good notes prepared for this morning, and then on yesterday's news have somewhat altered my comments here. And you'll perhaps forgive me for a little flipping around between pages as I integrate old thoughts and new thoughts. Light is always good. There's no other way to understand this image in the scripture, and there's occasionally no way to escape its racist overtones when we say that light is good and dark is bad. But in the scripture, the heart of it always means light is what brings us deeply into the presence of life. And when that light, which is life, is absent, we are in darkness. And there are no racial overtones in that. It's simply an image that all of the scriptures plays with. Will you come and see the light? Arise, your light has come. Now, we had a little context a moment ago from Robin. Here's the context of that passage in Isaiah, which I'm going to speak mostly about the Isaiah passage, and I'm going to give a little bit of biblical study, which you know I like to do, and then tell a story. And then with the second reading, I'm going to give a little biblical study and tell a story. So for context, Judah is about to be defeated when Isaiah is writing. Really bad things are about to happen, and they know it. And Isaiah says, bad things are about to happen. And then he says, but, however, this is the Holy One correcting you as a nation. This is the theology of most of the Old Testament. When bad things happen, it is the omnipotent God correcting the people and always then holding out this promise. But good things then will come. And the latter part of Isaiah is 70 years later, after they've been defeated and exiled, Cyrus defeats the empire that subjugated them to so much trouble. And most of what we hear in Isaiah that references to our mind Jesus is referencing Cyrus. The people, remember Christmas Eve? I brought this here about 25 years ago when I started, and I was here almost 20 years. It took us 17 of those years to get it right. But the idea was that on Christmas Eve, we would make sure that every single light in the place had gone out. And then a choir singer would be at the front, and one of us clergy at the back would read those words. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's Isaiah saying, you people who've had such a hard time, now something beautiful is about to happen. We could never get it right. We always missed a light somewhere. Somebody forgot to unplug the trees, or there's a light on the organ console, and it drove me crazy that it took us 17 years to get that little thing right. Can we not put every light in the building out? So there's the biblical context. Long before Jesus, it's about to get very difficult, and then light will come again. That's what this passage tells us. Let me tell you a story now. Robert Fulghum, does that name ring a bell? Robert Fulghum wrote a book called Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, I think was his most well-known book. But he was a wonderful storyteller, and he wrote all kinds of other books. In one of his books, he told a story about being at an event on a small Greek island, and he was a little bit bored, and he found that he by getting his watch, he could flick light around the room, and I think he started to annoy the lecturer who was speaking, and the lecturer came over to him and said, let me tell you a story. The lecturer was a Greek man who'd grown up, a scholar who'd grown up on that island, and he said, when I was a boy, it was a very dark time. The Germans, the Nazis, during the war, occupied our island, and they were brutal to us, and it was very difficult. There was great hunger and great fear. And he said, one day he came across the scene where a German soldier had crashed his motorcycle, and all that was left was the debris of the motorcycle. And he saw a flicker of light, and he picked up a small piece of mirror that had broken off the motorcycle, and he slipped it into his pocket and took it away. And he said he carefully sanded off the corners, and he discovered one day that he could actually do things with this little piece of mirror. At school, he could flick the light and the teacher would look annoyed. And then he found he could look for the most obscure little corner of the room, and he'd see if he could play with the light and direct the light. And at a certain point, he said this became such a habit, he understood that it was a message to him that his actual mission in life was to direct light into difficult places. And he said, he pulled the mirror out of his pocket and he said, I still carry it as a reminder, but now I understand that it's not a toy and it's not a game. Fulghum said he understood that this was his mission in life, was to reflect whatever light could be found into the darkest and most difficult places. And he put the mirror away and carried on. So the mission, and here ends the first part to be continued, our mission is to arise. Our light has come, and our mission is to bring light into whatever scale you need to, within your family, within your place of work, within an increasingly darkening world with difficult corners. Our mission is to bring light. And I'm going to say more about that in a few minutes. But we get to sing about the light. If we could stand together, if you're comfortable doing so, and we'll sing verses 2 and 3 of A Light is Gleaming. Living in the light. Amen. Please be seated. We take a time now for whatever prayer brings for you. We simply offer this time and this place. I'll bring some words, but for the most part, This will be a time for silence, and then the very specific local ritual of coming to the table or to any of the candle stands on the side windows to light a candle to honor whatever prayer, a prayer of gratitude, a prayer of fear, a prayer of longing that you bring today. You're invited, if you wish, to come forward and to use one of the tapers and to light a candle for that prayer or intention. It's also a time of offering. If you're here as a guest, we're delighted you're here, and we do not expect an offering to be made, but if you wish to make an offering to the work of the church, there is a box at the back that you can find either at this point or on your way out, but we're delighted you're here as our guests. And so I invite you to a silence, to explore deeply within ourselves such prayers as we bring today. You bless us, Creator, that this place is still here for us to gather in peace, in warmth, in companionship, and to be made aware again and again of the light that comes into our midst through your Spirit, the words that your people have come up with over the centuries, and the community you have built here. May your Spirit meet us here, soften the fears that live within us, sharpen the joys that bring us laughter, and open our eyes that we may ever look with compassion and mercy and prayers for peace into your wide and beautiful world. With our silence and with these lights we light now, we bring our prayers. Thank you, Aldous and Oscar. Now I'd like to invite Robin to come forward again and to read the first lesson second.
So our second reading is from the Gospel written by John. It doesn't begin with any kind of earthly story about birth or shepherds in the field, but with the very philosophical idea about the essence found in the life of Jesus, which the Greeks called logos, or word, and this essence he described as light. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Herein lies wisdom.
Thank you. So part two, where we left off was the mission we have been given to be bringers of light. Now I want to do a little bit of a biblical exploration here and possibly a moment of risk, but let's give this a try. It always strikes me how we compress the story of the narrative of the tradition, the biblical tradition. We kind of read it from, you know, the day of creation through Noah and Abraham and Moses and on, and don't have a great sense of the scale at which those things took place. So here's what I want to try. I'm gonna read a couple of comments about an individual and see if we can place in time the individual. And I'm not trying to be cheeky with this, but here's some words written about this individual, a leader who committed crimes to claw his way into power and whose use of power brought only instability. There's the first quote about this person. Unadulterated greed for power, a Machiavellian leader who lacks all moral and emotional compunction. His own advancement is the only thing he pays attention to, remains deaf to people's grief and pleas for mercy. Now, I'm not going to ask you to call out who you think that might be referring to. You might have some ideas on this particular day who that's referring to. This third quote, however, might illuminate things a little more for you. It's a direct quote. And it's concerning a leader who uses the Bible to appear virtuous. And thus I clothe my naked villainy with odd old ends stolen out of Holy Scripture and seem a saint when most I play the devil. Anyone pick that up? That last one especially? See, if Jo Aitken were still among us, she would have nailed that one. That's the Shakespeare quote, the last one. Some of you probably picked that up. But so all three of those passages describe Richard III, the first post-Plantagenet ruler of Britain, and who was apparently not a very nice man, and Shakespeare wrote some of his history. The reason I picked that in particular is that the story of Richard III, which we could easily call forward to describe not only one, but several of the scarier of the leaders leading parts of our world right now, in their egotism and in their bringing of violence. But it happened just about exactly, King Richard III's reign, it happened about 560 years ago. That's a long way back through our history. That's all of the Tudor period, the Elizabethan period, all of subsequent British history. North America had not yet been discovered by Europeans at that time. All of the subsequent history of colonialism, the emigration of churches to North America, right through to our British culture being in our midst right here. That's the same scale of time to bring those words forward about a current leader as the scale of time from Isaiah to Jesus. The church at the time of Jesus reached way the heck back to find words that had nothing to do with Jesus to describe who they thought was among them. So we need to be very aware when we're looking at the traditions of the church and who we connect with who. Those who gathered Isaiah would never have imagined that 500 and some odd years later, those images would be called on to describe Jesus. So there's just a little bit of a biblical reference, frame of reference for us. We turn to the Gospel of John, which was about 100 years after the time of Jesus. And here's a bit another scale. The Gospels were written in this order. Mark was written first. And by the way, it's not the order they appear in your Bibles, and it's a whole rabbit hole to go into as to why that's not the case. Mark was written first, and then Matthew, and then Luke, and then John. Probably from about the year 60 to about the year, maybe as late as 110, those were written. In the Gospel of Mark, the very first one, we're introduced to Jesus as a grown man. There's no birth narrative in Mark's gospel. He's just there. Mark only wants to tell the story of this remarkable human being. Matthew has a pregnancy involved in his story. Luke has the night of the birth. He has the night of the birth. And John goes back and places Jesus at the very beginning of anything God ever created. As the narrative gets further and further away from Jesus, it gets deeper and deeper, more developed into theology and philosophy until we get to John, and John doesn't want to know about shepherds and wise men, and he just wants you to know that at the heart of all that God ever made, there is a voltage, there is an electricity, a light that ran through Jesus. And he has moved away from the Hebrew world and into the Greek tradition of describing Jesus in philosophical terms. So there's this huge scale of what we have in the scripture. And what John wants us to know is that light and goodness is the core thing in the life that God gives, and that this is exemplified in the life of Jesus. And he goes on to tell his story in that way. And here's a story I want to turn to now. I want to turn away from political leaders and biblical study to a movie starring Richard Gere and Juliette Binoche. It's called Bee Season. And Bee Season is a story about a Jewish scholar and his family. And his wife is Juliette Binoche. And he lives the life of essentially a rabbi. And his wife, they discover, has mental health trouble. And they begin to discover that she's been stealing things from neighboring homes, from within their own home, from friends. And at the end, or near the end, this is a plot spoiler, but it's not a current movie, so I'm just going to give it away. At the end, she's arrested, and they find in her pocket a key. And the key is the key to a rented garage. And they open the garage that she has rented, and inside the garage is this massive mobile. And it's hung with all of the things, the glittery things she has stolen. And it's hung with shards of glass and watches and earrings and spoons and all the things she could find that glittered. And she has stolen them and hung them in this mobile. And her husband, the rabbi, understands. There is, in the Kabbalist tradition, a story that she has lived out. And the story is this, that at the time of creation, God took the Logos, the Word, the light, and threw it into the world to light the world up. And when it landed, it shattered. And all that is good and all that is holy and all that is full of light shattered and spread around the world. And the mission of humanity is to find and to reassemble the shattered light. And the name of that reassembling and finding is Tikkun Olam, the mending of the world. And the rabbi's wife has, in her fear and in her understanding of the world, has acted out the brokenness of the light and the mending of the world, Tikkun Olam. Yesterday morning, I understood something about the scale of light. I'll explain that just now as I wind up. Heather and I were sitting having breakfast, and she turned my attention to a story about a small group here in Toronto. I think they're called the Sharpeners, the Sharpening. Heather can correct me later. But it's a small group somewhere downtown Toronto, and they gather people at a neighborhood scale, and they fix things. They teach you how to do things. They share tools. They function as a way of mending and making whatever needs to be mended and made. It was a delightful little feel-good story. And then a moment later, I flipped my phone open, and I saw news of incursion into Venezuela and abduction of a world leader, and fear dropped like a dark blanket. Darkness seems to come in a kind of totality when it lands. It obscures, it fills us, it debilitates us. Light comes in little broken pieces here and there. Light comes faintly when it comes. It comes in a way that we have to search it and find it when what is dark and fearful has fallen like a blanket over us. That's the scale with which light comes. And it comes through communities like this. It comes through neighborhoods. Some of you, I believe, live as I do, only at a scale where we can function, where light is in small, broken pieces. Some of you function at a scale where by virtue of wealth, by virtue of positions you hold, by virtue of your connections into global politics and finance, you hold the possibility of light in significant measures. And so each of us has to ask the question of ourselves at very different scales, are we doing the right thing? Are we functioning within our families, within our neighborhoods, within our corporations, within the reach of our corporations into the world? Are we doing the right thing? This is the scale of light. And I don't have an answer. As Khalil Gibran said in one of his writings in The Voice of Jesus, please forgive me for beginning a story I cannot end. The ending is still a love song on the wind. I don't bring answers into this quandary. But Valdis did. Valdis sung for us a few minutes ago, and let these be closing words, because they are words of assurance and they are words of promise out of the Elijah by Mendelssohn. If with all your hearts you truly seek me, ye shall find me. If with all your hearts you truly seek light, you will find light. And so entering this new year and perhaps this new time in the life of the world, may it be so. You will find light. And we sing as we go, as with gladness, let me say, those of old did the guiding star behold. Verses 1 and 4 and 5. Now, as we prepare to go out, and in a moment we will sing to each other again, know that you have brought deep and holy light into this gathering today. It lives in you, and we go from here to seek and to celebrate that light in each and every person that we meet. As we go, may all of God's wisdom, the teaching, and the mercy of God's beloved child, and the moving of the Holy Spirit be within us now and forever. Amen.